Praise the Lord. Amen. Aren't you glad for that reminder that that all we are, all we have belongs to Christ? We're going to look at a guy today who struggled with that concept a little bit of remembering that all that he was belongs to Christ. So if you have a Bible, open up with me to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. And if you would stand with me in honor of reading God's word, we're just going to dive right in today. But before we do, I want you to just close your eyes for a moment and pretend like I told you a really funny introduction, okay? And then open your eyes. All right, that was it. All right, Judges chapter 6. We've got a lot of ground to cover today. And so the introduction is this. Do you remember last week and the sin cycle that we covered? What was the entrance? What's the on-ramp onto the sin cycle? It's forgetting God and his mighty works, right? And then as soon as you enter onto the sin cycle, boom, you hit that first turn, and that's what? Apostasy, right? Apostasy is knowing better and doing it anyway, all right? That's apostasy, all right? It's knowing better, doing it anyway, and not repenting immediately, all right? That's apostasy, okay? And then the second turn after you hit apostasy is God sends oppression. He wakes you up, gets your attention. If you're his child, he loves you so much, he's not going to let you wander in your filth, right? And the only way sometimes he gets our attention is by allowing oppression in our life. Okay, and so then we get past oppression and then we hit this wonderful thing that God does for us called raising up a judge and calling to repentance. Is God simply just raises up the truth, calls us to repentance and says, come on, come on, come back, come home. And then that last fourth turn, all right, is deliverance. Praise be to God. Amen. Right, that deliverance that God brings into our life, and we simply fall under the mercy of God, meaning that we do nothing to deserve the mercy. Nothing to deserve the mercy of God. And so then we got one or two options, right? One or two options is we are faithful to King Jesus because he's the perfect judge that was raised up and empowers us by the power of the Holy Spirit, or we forget God and his works again and go right back around that cycle, right? So we're going to get to those turns again, all right? We're going to see that. This happens, unfortunately, 13 times in the book of Judges, okay? And so one of these we're going to look at today, Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's on ramp and turn what? One, you got it. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. That's oppression. That's turn what? Man, you guys rock. Verse 2. We're not even at verse 2 yet, all right? And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. Simply this, they left the plain open fields and ran into holes to hide. Now, I know it's hard because we're a week away from Judges 5 or 4 and 5, but don't forget what God did there with Deborah and Barak and how he routed 900 iron chariots. They had nothing to fear, but the people of Israel, because they were doing evil openly in the sight of the Lord, are hiding in their holes. Okay? We can all identify with that. Verse 3, for whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. And they would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents and they would come like what? Locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted. So they laid waste the land as they came in, meaning they ate everything in sight. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. They'd be like going to Chick-fil-A, all right? And all the other churches got there on Saturday and ate all the chicken, and they came and said, there's no more. And I'd be like, man, I'd cry to Jesus for help, amen? I ate it twice yesterday, glory. Just because there was leftover from lunch, what I ate for dinner anyway, because I'm cheap. Anyway, so... And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Midian's war strategy, all right, this is their war strategy, didn't start with battles, but it started with camping near their fields, and when the crops would be ripe, they would come and take all their food. Their fighting men and their camels were so numerous they couldn't be counted. They didn't bring supplies for those. They just ate Israel's food. So Israel hid. Verse 7, when the people of Israel cried to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. Okay, we're not at turn 3 yet. This is a prophet. It's not Gideon. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. God called a prophet first in this instance before he raised up a judge to call them to remembrance, to remember what God had done. Let's pray. Father God, would you bless the reading and the hearing of your word? God, things that we have read before, maybe things we're reading for the first time. God, would you call them to mind and help us juxtapose them, set them beside our life, and see if we're trusting you, or Lord, if we're doubting you, or even if we believe in you at all. And God, today I pray that we would be like that dad in Mark and say, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, God, be pleasing to you. God, you're my rock and my redeemer. Would you bless the reading and hearing of your word as we continue? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat because I love you. I don't want to make you stand for the next 30 minutes. We're going to truck through all of 6 and 7. So pull out your notes and get ready. Here we go. Number one, fastest point one I've ever preached in this church, okay? God uses nobodies. He loves to use nobodies, so God calls and sends nobodies to do his work. So if you're a nobody and you're here, congratulations, God wants to use you. If you're a somebody, you need to repent and realize you're really a nobody and God wants to use you, okay? All right, you're a nobody. God loves to use nobodies, so God calls and sends nobodies to do his work. The prophet that God calls in Judges 6:8 is unnamed. It just says he was a prophet. Meaning he called the people to repentance. And then God raises up a judge who's a weak scaredy pants. And we're going to read about him in a second, all right? Verse 11, are you ready? See, I told you, that was quick, wasn't it? My wife laughed, amen, anybody else? All right, good, all right, here we go, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth, which is a big tree, at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, which was Gideon's daddy, all right? While his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Now this is what we know to be a Christophany, meaning that Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate Jesus, meaning before he came in the womb of Mary, he shows up and talks to people in the Old Testament in physical form, all right? He's there talking to them. He's not some ghost, not some image. It's Jesus Christ standing there in the flesh, pre-incarnate, saying, I got a word for you. And he says, I am what? The Lord is with you, me. I am with you physically right now. The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor, while you're hiding in your hole, all right? Verse 13, don't tell me God doesn't come to us in our mess, all right? Don't tell me that. Verse 13, and Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are his wonderful deeds that our father recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? Now, why is Midian quoting that? I mean, why is Gideon quoting that? Because the prophet had just preached it. The prophet had just preached it, Gideon had heard it, the Lord shows up and is speaking to him, and he's going, hey, why aren't you doing those kind of things in our generation today? Have you ever told that to God before? God, if you would just smote these people like you smote them in the Old Testament. God, if you would just rain down manna from heaven like you did in the Old Testament, it'd be awesome. Verse 14. Or before that, but now the Lord has forsaken us and given us to the hand of Midian. Verse 14, I love God's response. The Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? Gideon looks back and he says, God, what are you doing for me now? And where are the wonders that you're doing now? And God looks at Gideon and says, I created you. And some of us in this room, we're asking the same questions. I wish God would do something awesome in my generation. And God's sitting there looking at you going, that's what I used you for. That's what I'm calling you for. Open your mouth. Speak. Build. Create. Second thing I want you to see is this. God's activity in our generation is us nobodies, his church. God's activity, his amazing works in this generation, you're looking at him and I'm looking at him. And if that scares you, good, because I'm a nobody. And so are you. But we worship the God of the universe who's a somebody. It's him that receives the glory. God's activity in our generation is us. What God knows about you and me is way more important than what you and I think about ourselves. So look at verse 15. And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? I'm hiding in a hole. Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike Midian as one man. See, I think God's perfect plan for Gideon was one, not 300. And he said to him, verse 17, if I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please don't depart from me from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And don't you love that God is a gentleman? He's a loving God. He's a kind God. And he says, I'll stay till you return. Now, Gideon didn't go into the fridge and open it up and pop out a steakum and throw it on the grill, okay? That's not what happened, all right? Gideon went and look what it says. So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat. That means he had to kill the goat, prepare the goat, okay? And unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. He baked a cake. Like a good cake takes more than 20 minutes, amen? Yeah, and there was no like, pop the top and open the bag and add water and an egg and stir and then that's not what happened here, okay? So can you imagine the God of the universe just chilling? Waiting on Gideon to do all this stuff. And so Gideon goes into his house. The meat he put in a basket, the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to him under the tree and presented them, which I would imagine he's hungry by then, right? And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. This is why I love Jesus. All our stuff that we spend so much time on thinking this is what he wants, all he wanted him was to go. That's all he said, go. And Gideon goes, hold on, let me make sure you're with me. Let me get all this stuff ready. And then he brings out all his stuff and puts it before God and watch what God does to it. This is awesome. This is what he thinks of our junk, man. I'm so excited. Anyway. And the angel of God said to them, take all this stuff, put it on the rock, pour the broth over. It kind of sounds like Elijah, right? You know, pour all this water. And he did so. Verse 21, then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the hours of meat and unleavened cakes. Don't you love it? Don't you love it? And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived. This was the angel of the Lord. And he said, oh, Lord God, I'm going to die. Now I've seen the face of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, you say, how'd you know he said he's going to die, preacher? Because that's what God knew about him. He said, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not what? Die. Third thing I want us to see is simply this. God does not call the brave and the strong. God makes the called brave and strong. God does not call the brave and the strong. God makes the called brave and strong. When God calls you, he never starts with you and what you are in your mind, okay? He doesn't sit there and think, oh, I can really do something with this one because of his raw talent. They just need to be shaped and molded. God calls you not by that, but God calls you by what he intends you to be in Christ. Amen? What he already knows you can be in him. Gideon has been threshing wheat in a wine press to hide it from the Midianites. Normally, when you thresh wheat, you do it out in the open air. Take a winnowing fork, pop it in, throw it up, and as you throw up all of that wheat, the wind comes by and blows what's not good for food away. That's the chaff. Look at Psalm chapter 1. It talks about that. We want to be like trees planted by streams of water, not blown easily by like chaff, okay? And so then the good stuff that you use to make bread with falls on the ground and they collect it. That's not where Gideon was. He wasn't out in the open. Gideon was hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat. Probably wasn't working very well, which is probably why it took him a long time to make a cake, because there was so much chaff that he had to pick out, because he's in a wine press threshing wheat. Gideon was doing this in a hole because he was afraid of his enemy's tactics, because he was smart also to hide it. God comes to him while cowering in a hole and says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Gideon is not a man of valor currently on his own, but he is a mighty man of valor because God is with him. This isn't the first time, by the way, that God has called someone a name, not based on what they are currently, but what God would make them to be. You ever heard of a guy named Abraham? Abram, God called him the father of many what? Nations. He had no children at the time. Romans 4:17 says that faith, listen to this, faith is believing God when he calls into existence the things that do not yet exist. It says this, Paul's writing, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed." Listen, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. If God of the universe can speak creation into being with his very word, don't you think that he can do something with you and me? Everything that God says to Gideon in verse 12, he speaks to him four times, verse 12, verse 14, verse 16, and verse 18. The theme is not how amazing Gideon is, and the theme is not how much of a wimp and weak guy and scared guy Gideon is. The theme is this: after all your excuses, Gideon, I will be with you. I am sending you. I am going with you. Church, God doesn't call the brave and the strong. He makes the called brave and strong. Verse 24, "Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, 'The Lord is peace.' And to this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. That night, the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull, and then the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal," or Baal, "that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by what? Night. Yeah. Why'd he do it by night? Because it was his daddy's Asherah pole. True believers can't build an altar to the Lord unless they tear down the altars they've built to the false gods they worship. Gideon had worshiped these gods. And that's what I want us to see next, is revival begins in us and our homes. Revival begins in us and our homes. The idols were Gideon's. They were Gideon's and his family's. And church, you and I become like what we worship. God wants Gideon to be a mighty man of valor. In order for that to happen, he has to worship the God of the universe. Before God can use Gideon, he's got to correct his worship. And before God can use you and I, he's got to correct what we worship and how we worship. Our God is a jealous God, according to Exodus 25, and he will not share his glory with another. When we start worshiping the one true God, this is not typically celebrated by people around us. If some of these 18 people, or if they place their faith, hope, and trust in Christ, and they begin following the God of the universe and the God of the Bible and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, most of the time the people around them don't go, "Yeah, man, I'm so glad for you." They go, "What are you thinking?" If you and I begin following Christ and obeying him and doing the things that he asks us to do and go on mission with him and tell our friends and our neighbors, most of the time, even people sometimes in our own fellowship will look at us and go, "Well, you'll get over it soon." Everybody kind of gets a little pumped about Jesus, but then it fades as you get older. If we want God to redeem our generation, if we want God to do something to change the culture around us, which only he can, by the way, then revival begins in you and me. Revival begins right here by saying, "God, you take a look at everything I am, and you fix anything in me. It's yours. That's the strongest, bravest thing you can do. When we start worshiping this one true God, look what happens in verse 28. "When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, 'Hey, who's done this thing?' And after they searched and inquired, they said, 'Gideon, the son of Joash, he's done this thing.' Then the men of the town said to Joash, 'Bring out your son that he may die, for he's broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it.' But Joash said to all who stood against him, 'Will you contend for Baal or Baal? Will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down.' Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal," which simply means Baal tail kicker. That's all it means, all right? He just whipped Baal's tail, all right? He just, boom, you know, he just kicked his tail. That is to say, let Baal contend for himself because he broke down his altar. When you and I stand for God, listen to me, when we stand for God, God will defend us. We don't have to defend ourselves. Before we judge Gideon's dad, though, too harshly, and Gideon for even having these idols in his life, let's make sure we understand them. They weren't idols instead of God. They were idols in addition to God. They didn't have those idols, and those idols were their only God. They had God and all those other idols in their life. They had not rejected God outright, but they had outsourced the things in which they thought God was weak, that guaranteed them other things. Like, if you have this Baal and if you have this Asherah pole, then you will be promised rain for your crops. Because they looked at all the other communities around them, they looked at those other peoples, and they said, "Well, these are their gods, and they're flourishing, and they've got houses, and they've got all this other stuff, so I want to be like them, so this is how they do life, so we'll do life like they do life." And they began to worship those things that gave fertility or gave prosperity. And you may say, "Hey, I don't have any idols like that." They may not be poles or statues for you, but there are two sure signs that you and I have idolatry in our lives. One is disobedience, and the other is anxiety. Jesus said, "Be anxious for nothing." But once we become anxious over something, that's become an idol in our life. For example, relationships. We don't trust God to be alone. We're afraid of being alone. So we compromise in our relationships and our standards to please someone, to get them to maybe be with us or to stay with us. Happens in romantic relationships, happens in friendships. I don't want them to reject me, so I'll compromise on these beliefs. Folks, that's idolatry. Disobedience is always accompanied by anxiety. You're worried about your ability to hold on to something that's not really yours in the first place. Maybe it's worry about money. So you're stingy at work, or stingy in your dealings, or stingy in your giving. Maybe you worry about your children all the time because you really don't trust God with them in the first place. So you just worry constantly about them. That's idolatry. And I'm hanging out here for a minute because we want to get to like the 300 where God does amazing things, but this is the most important part of the day. If we don't fix our worship, then the rest of it doesn't even matter. God desires that He and He alone be what you exalt and what you run to. And some of you are like, yeah, right, preacher, you're just supposed to say that. And I'm going to hang out here for a minute. What is it? Like, what is it for you? What is it for me? What is it that we're worshiping? What's our Asherah pole? What are the Baals that we allow in our lives? Before Gideon could declare war on Midian, he had to declare war on Baal in his home. You cannot do battle with the enemies on the outside until you have gone to war with the enemies on the inside you. And we do that by surrendering completely in worship to Almighty God. And when we do that, amazing things begin to happen. And here's what happened in verse 33. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon and he sounded the trumpet and the Abiezerites were called out to follow him and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh and they too were called out to follow him and he sent messengers to Asher and to Zebulun and to Naphtali and they went up to meet them. Man, this is awesome. This is awesome. The people and the Abiezerites who were ready to kill Gideon that day, the Spirit of the Lord swelled in Gideon once he got his worship right and he blew that trumpet and his hometown, the guys who were ready to kill him are now coming to fight with him. Don't miss that miracle. Private devotion to the Lord always, always leads to a public stand on God's truth. Private devotion to the Lord doesn't just stop. And that's where so many of us want our devotion to God. It's just me and my religion. America says, hey, your religion's fine. Just keep it in your church. Right? Keep it here, right? But no, that's private devotion to the Lord always leads to a public stand on God's truth. Gideon, who was wanting to be killed by these guys earlier, now is blowing the trumpet. The Spirit of the Lord swells in him. He blows the trumpet. And those guys who were his enemies just moments before are now his comrades in Christ. Man, praise God. Praise God. That's how our God works. And then he calls out. Look at who he calls. Look again at verse 35. He sends messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. Now, why does he include those names? You'll go back just to chapter 4 in Judges chapter 5. Those are the guys who are hanging with the ships during Deborah and Barak's day. And he blows the trumpet, and those guys come and join him. Don't you love the mercy of God? Like, he takes people who weren't walking with him before, and he invites them to walk with him because one guy got excited about King Jesus. Hey, students in your school, I dare you to go get excited about Christ in your schools. I dare you. Watch and see what God does when you swell for him in King Jesus. Hey, worker, let me encourage you. Stand for Christ and watch and see what he does. Watch and see what he does. Four tribes were now in the valley of Jezreel and they responded. 32,000 men versus 135,000 plus numberless camels. In our day, not looking like good odds. The Jews were outnumbered except for one thing. The God of the universe was on their side. So as we seek to do God's work, his word tells us always this, not by might, nor by power, but Zechariah 4:6 says, but by my spirit. There was a group of British pastors who were discussing the possibility of inviting D.L. Moody to their city for a crusade. D.L. Moody was the forerunner of Billy Graham. And one man asked, why does it have to be D.L. Moody? Does D.L. Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? Ugh, we always hear him preach. And one of the other pastors, all right, replied, no, it doesn't have to be D.L. Moody, but it's evident that the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody didn't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's got a monopoly on that man. Would it be that that would be our prayer, that the Holy Spirit would have a monopoly on us? Verse 36, then Gideon said to God, this is so good. I mean, that's wonderful. And then Gideon does this. Then Gideon says to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you've said, behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And if there's dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on all the ground, then I'll know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. You've already said it, but say it again one more time. I mean, just think about it for a moment. He's just blown the trumpet. All the enemies are now with him. Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, they're all there. And he goes, hold on a second, guys. God, make it wet. Okay. God, make it dry. Okay. Got it. We talk about like fleece. Man, this is not a good thing, right? Verse 39, Gideon says to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please just let me test once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only and all the ground. Let there be dew. And God did so that night because he's a good God. And when God wants to get his business done, he will work through any of us. Amen? He'll work through our doubts. And it was dry on the fleece only and all the ground was dew. Gideon knew this was unwise, okay? Because Gideon's saying, don't be angry with me for asking this. Gideon knows he's testing God's patience. And Gideon's main question was not whether God wanted him to do this, but his main question was, God, how do I know you're really with me? This is a lack of faith, keeping asking God for a sign when he's already confirmed his word plainly. Church, it is a scary thing for us when we say, God, you have to do what I tell you to do before I do what you tell me to do. Like, that's a dangerous place to be. You and I have something infinitely better, though, than a fleece that shows us that God is in control and God is on our side, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. Our fleece is the cross of perfect love that casts out fear. 1 John 4:18 says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear or drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. You and I don't have to ask if God is on our side or for a fleece. He has seen our sin for what it is, and he in his perfect love has given us his cross. And his cross is the fleece that we have. We don't have to wonder if God's on our side. He's already told us. Courage is not the absence of fear. I read that this week. It's believing God and his word by following him in the midst of fear. So Judges chapter 7, Gideon's finally ready. Jerubbaal, Baal tail kicker, all right? And all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water and I will test them there for you. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go with you. So he brought the people down to the water, and you guys know the rest of the story here through verse 8. Some of the guys get down, and they take the water, and they reach it up, and they lick it like this. Other guys come down to the water, and they get on their face, and they drink right down in the water just like that. All right, and so I've read so many different commentators talking about, well, this guy, he's ready for battle, so this is the one that he used. Go back and look at it. It's not real clear which one exactly they're talking about. It just says, the guys who do this set apart, and the guys who lay flat set apart. And then he says, the ones who lap, and he doesn't say which one that is, those are the ones who I'm going to use. And we find out that that's the number of 300. And you can better believe there's two groups there. You got 9,700 of one lappers, And then he got 300 or so of other lappers. And he says, use those. And people talk about, it's how they lapped and which one was ready. It has nothing to do with how they lapped. It has nothing to do with how they drank. It has to do with the fact that God wanted to show them that he is God and he wanted all the glory. I think it's because they only had 300 trumpets. When God wants to use us, sixth thing I want you to see, when God wants to use us, he will often weaken us. So only God gets the glory. God weakens us, so only he gets the glory. God is gracious toward us in our weakness, and he shows his ridiculous love by answering the questions that he's already answered. Four times he told Gideon he would give him victory. But this was not the right battle plan according to man's wisdom to win battles. And I'm sure the people thought that he was crazy as they were walking off when Gideon said, go home, guys. Go home. I'm going to use this 300. J.G. Stipe said that faith is like a toothbrush. Everybody should have one and use it regularly, but it isn't safe to use somebody else's. We can follow men and women of faith and share in their exploits, but we can't succeed in our own personal lives by depending on someone else's faith. And God did not want them depending on their own faith. He didn't want them depending on their own strength. He wanted them depending on him alone, and he would weaken them to the point of 300 guys with just 300 trumpets. God allows us to weaken so that our faith is increased, so we are clear that it is only him who gives the victory. So verse 9, that same night, after that's all happened, can you imagine Gideon's like camping there? He's got his 300 guys, and he's going, oh. Because remember, you can't even count the camels, can't even count the people. That's how many there are. And the Lord says to him, arise and go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. He tells him to go alone in verse 9. But if you're afraid, in verse 10, go on down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. And then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. And when Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, behold, I dreamed a dream. And behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, this is none other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. Don't you know when Gideon heard that, he just had to be like, how awesome is God? What had he been doing when God called him in the first place? Threshing wheat? What had he made God, Jesus, when he was there waiting for him? He made him a cake of bread, right? And what does God send this other guy, someone who's not even a follower of God, what does he send him in a dream but a roll of bread running down and hitting a tent? Like, I don't know any team that picks biscuits or rolls to be their mascot. We're the rolls, you know what I mean? Butter us well. You know, I mean, that's just not how it works when we think about fighting. And God sends a word. And so what does Gideon do? As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he what? He worshiped. He said, God, you're good. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. Here's the seventh thing I simply want us to see is God is patient with us in our wavering faith. But at some point, we have to risk it all. He's patient with us in our wavering faith, but at some point, we have to risk it all. Gideon had to go. It's one thing to worship. It's one thing to deal with our idols and for God to give us assurance after assurance. But at some point, church, we have to go. You don't get to see the next bit of road until you walk down the road. And if you're waiting for God to answer all of your questions first before you believe, you will never get there. The Bible says God's word in Psalm 119 is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's not a spotlight. The only time God's word mentioned as a spotlight is on our sin. God says, turn my word as a spotlight on your sin in John chapter 3. But when it comes to direction and following Christ and doing the things that sound crazy, brave things for him, that's just a lamp. And the only way you get to see the next step is if you take that step. And then that lamp just shines away to the next step, and then you take that step. And that's how he works. God is patient with us in our wavering faith, but at some point we have to risk it all. Verse 16, so he divides the 300 men into three companies, and he puts trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. And when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. Man, this guy full of worship now, man. He's ready. Notice God doesn't tell him the plan. God doesn't give him this. He uses his weakness. He uses Gideon's weakness. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me then will blow the trumpets also in every side of all the camp and shout, for the Lord and for Gideon. So verse 19, so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, which they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets, and it sounded like this. And then they smashed the jars that were in their hands, and then the three companies blew the trumpets, and it sounded like this. And they broke the jars. Now, I want you to get this. It's the middle of the night, okay? It's the middle of the night. You got three watches, okay, all throughout the middle of the night. One, about a third of the army had been out on the watch, and they're coming home, and they're ready to get in their tents because they're tired, all right? You got the other third of the watch that just got up, all right? They just woke up. They're groggy. They're rubbing their eyes, all right? Just like the pollen this morning. It's crazy. My eyes have been nasty. They're rubbing their eyes, and then you got another third that are dead asleep in their tents. They hear that. And then they hear smash, and I'll spare you the smash, okay? All right, and it sounded like thousands of swords clanging together as all those pots were smashed, and then all these torches show up, and these guys who are groggy just get up and kill each other. Don't you love Jesus? I think it's awesome, man. And they cried out, a sword of the Lord for Gideon, and every man in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried and fled, and when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Bethshitta toward Zerah and as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabith. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Church, when we are weak, God is strong in us. This plan would not have worked with 32,000 or even 10,000 or just 1,000. The eighth thing I want us to see is that when we're weak, God is strong in us. God used their weakness to display his strength. If dependence on God is the objective of our relationship with Jesus, then weakness is our advantage. You say, hey, that's the Old Testament. New Testament's different. Yeah, okay, sure. Then why does 2 Corinthians 12:9 say, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? Weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content, listen to this, with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. So hear me loud and clear. When you decide to follow Christ, you will be insulted. You will go through hardships and persecution and calamities, because when you're weak, then he is strong. And when he's strong, so are you, because God makes strong the called. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. A.W. Tozer said this, it's doubtful that God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. And Hudson Taylor said this, God wants you to have something far better than silver and gold. And that is helpless dependence upon Christ. Verse 24, Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Beth-Bara and the Jordan. So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth-Bara and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb. And Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. I bet those places weren't named that till after they died there. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. So I'm going to call the folks who are going to help lead in worship at the end. Just like Gideon was calling these guys, I'm going to call you. You come. Go ahead and come. And I want you to see this. The ninth thing is simply this. When God gives the victory, share the glory with others. When God gives the victory, share the glory with others. Gideon called the guys who he had dismissed earlier. Of those 32,000, 31,700 had gone home. After God gives the victory, Gideon calls all of them to help them finish the job. So those guys who were sent home get to come back, and they get to share in the spoils. But here's what happens so often in our lives, is when God gives victory, we hog it all for ourselves. We take it all for ourselves. We say things like this, well, I sure am glad that God had me. Yeah, it sounds funny, but that's what we think. Look at verse 22 in chapter 8. Go to chapter 8, verse 22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, after they had won, rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you've saved us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. And I wish there was a period there and it didn't go on, but it does. So Gideon, he said the right thing, but he lives the wrong thing. And that's where we've got to be careful, folks, is that we don't just say the right thing to God and say the right thing to people, but that we live rightly as well. Because look what he does. He says, give me all your money. Gideon said to them, let me make a request of you. Every one of you, give me the earrings from his spoil. For they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a cloak, and every man threw in the earrings of his spoil. And the weight of the golden earrings they requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, and besides the collars that were around their necks of their camels. And Gideon then took that gold and he made an ephod. And he put it in the city in Ophrah. He had just tore down these Asherah poles and he makes an ephod. And all Israel whored after it there. And it became a snare to Gideon and his family. So Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more. And the land had rest for 40 years in the days of Gideon. 10th thing I want us to simply see is this. Remember that God uses nobodies. Remember that God uses nobodies. Your life is not about you. Don't spoil the vine. Die to yourself. And here's how you know if you've begun to spoil. There's 5 things that happen in our life. We're prone to little praying. When we experience victory, we don't pray anymore. We stop consulting others. We start resenting others for any reason. They get glory and we're jealous of that. Hoarding wealth instead of giving it away, and worrying about a reputation more than we worry about God's reputation. So would you stand with me? Father God, we come before you. Lord, we want to make your name famous. Like Gideon, God, we want to proclaim your truth, Father, but we don't want to end like he did, Father. And God, I bless you, Jesus, that you appeared before Gideon and used him, God, knowing how he would end up, God, with adding an additional idol to his life. But because you're a good God. And Lord, you're still going to use us, even though we're going to make mistakes, even though we're going to fall into apostasy, even though we're going to sin, you're still going to use us. So God, this morning, Father, I pray for those in this room who've never begun that walk with you. They've never received Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They've never bowed the knee and said, I cannot save myself. I am in need of salvation. I need Jesus, his death on the cross and his glorious resurrection to redeem my life from the pit and crown me with love and compassion. Lord, I pray today, Father, that would be the prayer of men and women here to say, I need you, God. But Lord, there's also others in this room, God, that need to join this fellowship of believers. They need to say, this is the place we want to join together. These are the people we want to join life with, be vulnerable with. and watch you shape us and train us to be sent out into this world. God, there are others, Father, of these things that we mentioned. We've spoiled on the vine. God, we've received Jesus, but God, we need to repent. Lord, we need to say, I've got some idols in my life. I need to tear them down. God, however you want to move, God, move in us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You come as we sing to the Lord.